Well, good morning and welcome. As Sarah said, for those of you with us for the first time, we're really excited to have you. Right now, we're in the midst of a very unique series called Rest. And we've been looking at this powerful promise that Jesus brings into our lives where he says this. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Rest. And for the past couple weeks, we've been looking at how he does that and looking at what he's teaching us about rest, because for most of us, we think that rest seeps in, and so we're taking time off and we take extravagant vacations and we pour money into comfort in order to be able to rest well, but rest out here, it doesn't work its way in. And Jesus comes to us and he says, no, it's actually the opposite. It starts with your soul, and rest seeps out, not in. And so you can continue to do all that, but you're going to continue to struggle with rest because there's unrest in your soul. And so how do you begin to find rest for the turmoil in your soul? And over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at how Jesus is inviting us to come and to sit with him in the midst of the turmoil, not to move faster, but to stop, to begin to develop the habit of sitting with him, of bringing to him what's happening, of bringing the turmoil to him. And then as we talked about last week, experiencing and finding that rest, not in what he's going to do or in what he gives, but actually experiencing and finding that rest in his presence. It's his presence in our lives and our awareness of his presence in our lives that brings that rest to our soul. And this is one of my big fears, because as we move forward, we're going to talk about how in his teaching, he instructs us and he leads us and guides us on how to be able to have that rest in our soul begin to pour out into all of our lives. But what I'm afraid of is that we're going to begin to think that what happens in the rest of our lives is what actually brings rest to our souls, when in fact, it's his presence. And what we're about to walk into in the next couple of weeks is how then that rest that we experience through his presence, how that begins to infiltrate our everyday lives. And as we sit with him and as we experience the rest of his presence, as he says in the passage, he says he wants to teach us and he begins to instruct us. And he begins to talk to us about those things that cause unrest in our soul. And those other areas of life where there may be turmoil. One of the things that he instructs us in more than almost anything else is this area of relationships. And the turmoil that so often is a part of our lives because of relationship. The unrest that's a part of our lives because of relationships. And I think almost all of us know that. Almost all of us have experienced it at some point or another. Almost all of us live in it constantly. This unrest that comes from, this turmoil that comes from relationship. It can be the result of the relationship that you don't have. The relationship that you wish you had, the marriage that you wish you had, the dating relationship that you wish you had, the family relationship that you wish you had, maybe even the father relationship that you wish you had. There's all this unrest that can be part of our lives because of the relationships that we wish we had. Or maybe it's the relationships you wish you didn't have. The people that you pray consistently, God, would you please just let them move? Please, if you could just let them move, it'd be great. Your life has no drama until they show up, and then it's everywhere. Or maybe it's the relationships that have been lost. The broken relationships. The hurt and the pain that comes with that. It's amazing the turmoil and the unrest that can enter our lives because of relationship. I don't know if you've heard this, but recently there's been a lot that's written about what's happening inside of our culture in terms of relationships. As a matter of fact, many are claiming that inside of our society and inside of our culture, we're living in the midst of an epidemic. They call it an epidemic of loneliness. Have you heard this? There's many who are writing about it. They're claiming that we're more lonely than ever before, which is always an interesting thing when people say than ever before, especially when we've been tracking it for like a week. But there's this idea, and we don't know exactly what it is. We don't know even necessarily what's causing it, but it seems to be that people are more lonely than they have been for a very long time. Or at least that people are more aware of the fact that they're lonely than they have been for a very long time. And again, we don't know why. As you read through these different articles that talk about it, as a matter of fact, a recent New York Times article says that researchers have now linked loneliness to early death, that loneliness is a greater predictor of early death than obesity. But we don't necessarily know why, and we don't necessarily know what to do about it. A big part of that is that we don't really understand loneliness. We experience it. We feel it. We know it. Let me ask you a question. Why do you feel lonely? What is it in your life that causes loneliness? Typically we think, well, loneliness is being alone. Loneliness is when I'm not connecting with other people. But then I love the way that Nicole started her story, because she said, I thought when I moved to the city that I wouldn't be alone because I'd be surrounded by people. A lot of us thought that, didn't we? But then you find out that the city can be one of the loneliest places in all of the world. Because we thought, well, loneliness is resolved when you're around other people. But then you're around other people and you find yourself more lonely than you did before. And you find yourself lonely in the midst of a marriage. You find yourself lonely in the midst of a friendship. You find yourself lonely, surrounded by people. And we don't know why. And we don't know what to do about it. Do you know when loneliness began? Do you know that there was a time when there wasn't loneliness? As a matter of fact, there was a time when there was loneliness, a time where there wasn't loneliness, and a time when loneliness was known once again. Let me take you back to the moment that God creates us. Because as God creates us, his observation about us, his very first observation about us is intriguing. Because as God creates man, he creates Adam, and then listen to one of his first observations about Adam. Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. He says it's not good. It's not good for him to be alone. As he creates us, he identifies almost immediately. Wait. Something's missing. And you see that that loneliness exists. He identifies, no, there's loneliness here. It's not good for him to be alone. He says, I have to create another to resolve that. And if you read through the story in Genesis chapter 2, he doesn't start with Eve. He actually creates the animals first. And then he looks at the animals and he says, no, none of these really work. Which, for those of you who think that you don't need people, you just need a dog. It's not what God says. It says none of them were suitable. And so then he creates Eve. As I sat with the passage this week, I saw something that I never saw before. Do you realize that in the creation of Eve, he doesn't just create one, he creates the opportunity for many? With the creation of, before Eve, there's no multiplication. There can be no multiplication. With Eve, he doesn't just create the one, he creates the opportunity for many, and also creates a great way for the many to be. Some of you get that later. But he creates the opportunity for many, for nations. He creates us and identifies, no, there's loneliness here. There was a time when loneliness was. But then there's a time where loneliness goes away. And you see that Adam and Eve are connected with one another and they're connected with God. And there's a time when loneliness ends. But then we decided to walk away from God. But then we decided, the really powerful truth about this is that we decided to be worshiped instead of loved. We wanted to be worshiped instead of loved. We traded the idea of being worshiped for being loved. We don't have time to go into that today. We might get to it next week. But we decided to believe the lie that God was holding out on us, a lie that we still believe every single day, and we choose our own way instead of his way. We decided to believe that God was holding out on us, and so we walked away from him. And from the moment that we walked away from him, selfishness entered into our being. Let me take you to the moments just after we walked away from him, just after we decided to disobey. Listen to what it says. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. It says this. It says, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." There was a time when loneliness existed, and then there was a time when it was not. But from the moment that we stepped out of that relationship with God, from the moment that we disobeyed, all of a sudden it enters once again. And you see it in the reality that they hide. The first thing that they do when selfishness enters into their being is that they begin to hide. Listen to me. Loneliness is not the result of solitude. Loneliness is the result of not being known. That's why loneliness isn't resolved with crowd. You can be surrounded by all sorts of people, but if they don't actually know you, you will be lonely. That's why you can be lonely in the midst of a marriage. You spend all sorts of time together, but you no longer know each other. And I think that the reason why our society is experiencing loneliness more and more and more and more is that we have become professional hiders. We are excellent at hiding. You see, from the moment that selfishness entered in, we began to hide. We didn't just hide from God, we hid from each other. And we live in a world where we are constantly hiding. And we have become masters of the mask. We live behind a facade that we show to everyone else. And we put time, energy, money, we pour all of our time, talents, and treasures into creating and maintaining that facade. Because we live in a culture in which what's in here really isn't all that valuable. It's just what's out here. And so we're constantly trying to maintain it. And we're constantly trying to make sure that this is what people see. Because we want to make sure that we're liked, and we want to make sure that we're valued, and we want to make sure that we're loved. And we see that all of those things come from making sure that you have a really, really good mask. And so we've become masters of the mask, and no one knows us. And so it doesn't matter how many people like us. It doesn't matter how vibrant our social media life is. It doesn't matter. Because no one knows you. And as long as no one knows you, you'll always be alone. And we're getting better and better and better at making sure that we will always be alone. And then Jesus steps into our lives. And he says, I want to know you. If you come sit with me, I want to know you. If you come be with me, I want to know you. One of the most frightening things in our lives, we're terrified of it. We're terrified of being known. We're terrified of what people will say and what people will think and how people will respond if they really knew just how insecure we were. If they really knew what we really struggle with. If they really knew how cowardly we are. If they really knew how angry we are. We're terrified of it. And yet Jesus says, I want to know you. But we're terrified of letting him know us. We're terrified of letting him know us because we've been told all these different things about God and who God is. It's It's really amazing the story that follows Jesus' promise in the book of Matthew. As Matthew gives us this promise of Jesus that I can bring rest and I can bring rest to your soul, immediately after the promise, he gives us a story. Listen to the story that he follows the promise with. It says, at about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested. Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. And so he's in the midst of this situation where they're walking through this grain field. It's a Sabbath. They're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath, which really goes back to a command that God had given to the nation of Israel because he valued rest in their life. And he said, I want for you to know rest. And so I want for you to take a day where you just rest. So I don't want you to work. But the religious leaders had taken that and had built all these rules around it of what you could do and what you couldn't do and how much you could do. And they got super specific and super legalistic about it. And so they're walking through and they're not harvesting grain. They're just breaking off the top. And these Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, look what your disciples are doing. They're clearly sinning. They're breaking the law. Look at what they're doing. And Jesus goes into this very interesting explanation where he takes him back to David and the fact that, listen, God didn't give up on David when he did this and he broke the law. And he's walking through all of this. But then at the end of it, he says, let me sum it up for you this way. He says, you would understand this if you understood this line. He says, but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. And so he steps in and he says, the truth is you would understand it if you just understood this about the Father. If you just understood this about me. And what he's saying in this moment where he says, I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. What he's saying is this, I have a heart of mercy. He says, you guys interact with God like he's against you. You guys interact with God like the instructions were given to crush you. As a matter of fact, at one point he says to the Pharisees, he says, you use God's law to crush people. He says, you look at God as if he's against people. You look at God as if his instructions were meant to destroy people. He says, that's not the Father. The Father has a heart of mercy. The Father's for people. The instructions were given for people. He's not against you. He's for you. It's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate when he says, come to me because I'm humble. And we talked about this a lot. I'm humble and gentle. I'm humble and gentle. But we're afraid of God because we think that he's against us. And we think that if we are to be known by him, we think that if we're to be known by him, then he'll condemn us. We think if we actually allow him to know us, then he won't love us. That's why we buy into religion. Religion, you see, is all about the facade. It's all about the facade. It's about impressing God. It's about doing all that we need to do in order to be able to earn God's approval. It's about making sure that we look good to God and to other people. In this moment, Jesus is actually breaking down religion. He says, no. It's not about that. It's about being known by him. It's about experiencing his mercy. And he's calling them out of religion and inviting them into relationship to be known by him. So I'm not against you. I'm for you. have a heart of mercy. And if you'll come to me, what you'll find is mercy. If you come to me, what you'll find is gentleness and humility. If you come to me, what you'll find is forgiveness and love. But we keep hiding. We keep hiding. And the weird thing about it is this. God knows us. God knows you. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. You haven't actually kept him from seeing that. He knows. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows the things you try to even hide from yourself. He knows. The best way that I could find to describe this, the best picture that I could think of, is like a child playing peekaboo. Have you ever played peekaboo with a really young child? If you play it with a child who's young enough, they'll actually freak out. They will, because when you cover your face, they think you've gone. They think you're not there. As they grow up, they begin to realize, oh, no, wait, you're still here. The reality is God sees you and God knows you. But I think for many of us, we're like a child standing there with our hands over our eyes, thinking that he can't see us. The reality is we stand naked before our God. There's nothing that he can't see. There's nothing that he doesn't know. In the garden, when God calls to Adam, says, Adam, where are you? He knows exactly where he is. He's not calling his attention to where he is. He's calling his attention to the fact that he's hiding. I think for many of us, we're standing before God with our hands over our eyes, thinking that he doesn't see. Listen to me. He sees you, and he has decided to pursue you. He sees all of it, and he has decided to pursue you. For those of you who are here and you don't yet know him, he has decided to pursue you. To love you. We live every single day in his grace and his mercy. Every single day, every single one of us, we live in his grace and his mercy. And it's in the midst of him knowing you. You are not receiving God's grace and mercy because you've done such a good job of hiding. As a matter of fact, he has poured out on you his grace and his mercy in the midst of you covering your eyes and acting like he's not there. The only thing that you are accomplishing by covering your eyes is this. You're missing out on looking on the face of the one who actually knows you and loves you. The only thing you're accomplishing by hiding is that you're alone. And all you have to do is put down your hands . He's already shown you that he loves you. He's not going to worship you. He doesn't affirm our destructive decisions. He's not going to do that. but he does love you. And he values you. And as your father, he wants to take you by the hand and help you to know the life that you were created to live. Some of you are living lonely with God because you're still hiding. Would you bow your heads? What is it that you've been hiding? That you've been trying to act like God doesn't see? What is it that you think, if he knows this, if we talk about this, if we go there, he's not going to love me anymore? Would you accept the truth that he already knows about it, and that the love that you have experienced is not because you've hid it, but because he just loves you that much? Would you invite him into all of you? Would you take down your hands? And maybe for the very first time, look upon the face of the one who fully knows you and absolutely loves you. Would you say to him, I'm done hiding. Here I am, Jesus. I'm done hiding. I don't want to be lonely anymore. I'm done hiding. Father, you are a God of incredible mercy, a God of incredible love. It continues to amaze me that you are humble and gentle. I just don't understand that. It's beyond my greatest hope. And Father, we come before you today to bring all of who we are, to take our hands off of our eyes, to embrace the reality that you have loved us in the full knowledge of every bit of our brokenness, of every bit of our darkness, of every bit of those things that we so desperately want to hide. Father, we invite you into all of it. We don't want to hide anymore. We so desperately don't want to be alone anymore. Be known by you. In Jesus' name.